Whenever we get to feeling a little sorry for ourselves, for our problems or our plight in life, we get to feeling a little low, some helpful person will inevitably chirp up with such cheerful advice as, why don't you count your blessings? And so we may even try to do it. But at the moment, we can't find very much to be thankful for, can we? We've been dwelling on the wrong suffered and the annoyances and discomforts and inconveniences endured for so long, we just can't remember many of the blessings that we've enjoyed. And furthermore, when we get feeling quite low, we don't even feel like trying to count our blessings. It's a common pitfall that we Christians fall into. Satan's snare of ingratitude. And I guess there's nothing of which we believers are more guilty than this particular thing, our failure to offer praise and thanks to God for what he's done in our lives. I think David sensed this problem in his own life. The problem that there was a tendency in his experience to be ungrateful to God. And periodically, David had to sit himself down and have a talk with himself. Did you know that David talked to himself? That's right, he did, and he wasn't weird either. I mean, it was something that you and I need to do once in a while. Right here in Psalm 103, you have your Bible open? I hope you will. If you don't, you need it open this morning to follow along and see what David says to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David's talking to his own soul. His soul is his personality, his self-life, composed of his intellect and his emotions and his will. It was David. David is talking to himself. Sometimes necessary. Trouble with some Christians is they let their self-life talk to them and dictate to them. Tell them how bad they really have things and get them feeling so mighty low. But God wants us to talk to ourselves sometimes and remind ourselves what God has done in our lives. We need to take the initiative like David did one day and sit ourselves down and have a good talk with ourselves and tell ourselves what God has done for us and encourage ourselves to bless the Lord. That's what David is doing here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. To bless means to give grateful praise unto the Lord. David is not only telling himself he needs to praise the Lord, he's not only speaking to his own soul. Then he says, all that is within me, every fiber of my being, bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless his holy name. My heart, my mind, my soul, my strength, my spirit, my whole being needs to bless God and praise him for his blessings and benefits. And then in verse 2, David adds, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We could somehow keep a mental catalog of all God's benefits, all God's blessings upon our lives, all God's good acts on our behalf. We might not be nearly so prone to ingratitude. Forget not all his benefits. You know, once we start rehearsing all God's benefits and all God's blessings, all those we can remember, soon we'll find that others come to our mind, that praise begets praise. More praise begets more praise. And we'll get so wrapped up in what we have, we'll forget about the things we don't have that we've been complaining about. And we'll get so carried away with the good things of life, the problems of life will begin to fade into insignificance once we begin to count our blessings. Now what we need is a pump primer. Some blessings to get the well of praise flowing. You remember a few months ago in our study of Nehemiah, we were in chapter 9. And there was a verse there that said, "Blessed be thy glorious name." You remember that? And then there followed a long list of benefits. And some of you wrote those benefits down, and you came to the conclusion that God had done the same thing in your lives he'd done for those Jews of Nehemiah's day, and it got your well of praise to flowing. Well, praise the Lord. Maybe some didn't. Maybe they weren't here. Maybe that message kind of passed by them. Let's have another list of things to thank God for this morning, shall we? And get our well of praise to flowing. Psalm 103 is a perfect pump primer, because there are 17 beautiful blessings listed in this psalm, things that God has done for us. We won't read and meditate very long on Psalm 103 before we'll be saying, "Thank you, Lord," instead of, "Lord, why in the world did this have to happen to me?" It's a good pump primer. It will get the well of praise flowing. Now, 17 points make a pretty long sermon. So what I would propose to do this morning is to catalog them into four categories. Four things for which we should bless the Lord. And we'll skip around a little bit. We won't take this psalm verse by verse, but we'll just kind of put the thoughts together into four groups. And the first category is this: we should bless the Lord for the way he deals with our sins. And if you have nothing else to thank God for this morning, but you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can thank him for this, for the way he deals with our sins. This is the most prominent subject of the psalm, and the bulk of the whole psalm deals with it. It begins in verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Now, I can understand why David put this first, because forgiveness is the greatest blessing of life. You talk to any psychiatrist, and he can tell you case history after case history of people who have literally destroyed themselves with guilt. They've let it absolutely tear their whole life apart. Many people feel an overwhelming necessity to be punished for something wrong they've done, or for many things they've done, or simply because they're such worthless people. They feel this urge to be punished, and sometimes they act very foolishly with other people. They may even act very weirdly with other people, and these other people turn them off and kind of brush them aside and persecute them a little, and that kind of thing. Or being such worthless people, or sometimes this nagging guilt that many people carry around in their souls, is the subconscious cause of different kinds of physical diseases. And these diseases cause suffering, and this suffering is the punishment they feel like they deserve. And they don't enjoy suffering, but, well, you know, I'm probably just getting what I deserve. Now, it's not necessary for the child of God to get hung up with that kind of neurosis, because we have a God whom the Word of God says forgives all our iniquities. All of them. It says it right there in verse 3. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Even David, in Old Testament times, experienced the relief of forgiveness by bringing the prescribed sacrifices to the tabernacle as an expression of his faith in God. Faith that God's provision would ultimately put aside his sins. But now, though perfect sacrifice for sins has been made, once and for all, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. That's a blessing we have as believers. Now, you can remember maybe back to our series of messages on the doctrine of forgiveness. And you remember that if someone owes us something and we forgive that debt, we are essentially paying for that ourselves. We're paying the debt. Now, the Bible teaches that God did that. He paid the debt of our sin. And now he is free to forgive us. But it's possible that a person whose debt we want to forgive is too proud to accept our forgiveness. Did you ever have that happen to you? "Oh, don't worry about that. It really doesn't matter, and I'll pay for that." And, "Oh, no. They won't accept it. They're too proud to accept any favors like that." And there's some people who act like that with God too. He's provided a payment for the sins of the world, according to 1 John 2:2. The death of Jesus Christ was a satisfaction sufficient to atone for the sins of the world. And there's some people who say, oh, no, I'll take care of it myself, God. I'll take care of it. Don't you worry about it. And they're rejecting the forgiveness that God has provided. The debt of our sin, dear friends, is eternal separation from God. And the only way you can pay that bill is to spend eternity in hell. You can't pay for it by doing good deeds. And frankly, I don't want to pay it. And I thank God that He sent His Son, and that infinite eternal being experienced spiritual death and separation from His Father, and so paid the debt of my sin. And I'm not about to pay for it myself, because God has already stamped the bill, paid in full. Once you accept His forgiveness, the moment you acknowledge your need of it and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and accept His forgiveness, in that split second, every sin you ever committed will be wiped clean and you will be forgiven. Tremendous blessing. Would you like to be rid of that burden of guilt once and for all? Why not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Look back at Psalm 103. Drop down to verses 8 through 12 for a moment, where God's method of dealing with our sin is continued. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. God can be angry, and He does sometimes deal with us in righteous indignation. His anger is never selfish, but it's always intended for our good. But how long and patiently He waits before He disciplines us. How gently and graciously and mercifully He tarries, giving us opportunity after opportunity to repent. Sometimes He must chide us, verse 9. To chide means a rebuke, to let us know He disapproves of our actions and our attitudes. But even when He chides us, that doesn't last indefinitely. Verse 9, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. God doesn't enjoy disciplining us. Sometimes He must do it, but He does it because He loves us. And when He does it, it doesn't last forever. Will come to an end. Even His discipline comes to an end. He will not always chide nor keep His anger forever. But here's the most wonderful part of it all in verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now that's hard for us to understand, because we don't treat people that way. That's so different from the way we are in our human natures that we just find it difficult to fathom. We deal with other people according to their sins against us. If they treat us badly, if they wrong us in some way, well, we'll get back at them. We'll snub them. We'll ignore them. We'll turn away from them. We'll scowl at them. We'll gossip about them. We'll exclude them or belittle them or do something to pay them back just a little. God doesn't do that, it says. He doesn't deal with us after our sins. The hardest thing in the world for us to do is to forgive people who wrong us and treat them as though it never happened. And we find that almost impossible to do. But that's exactly what God does. If we got what we deserve from God, He'd squash us in a moment. He'd destroy us in a minute. But He doesn't reward us. He doesn't deal with us. Accepts us as we are. Sinners who are willing to take our place as sinners before Him and trust His grace. He receives us just as we are. Now that doesn't mean He's always satisfied with what we are. Or He's always willing to let us remain as we are. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature in Him. He wants us to gain victory over sin. But He doesn't pounce on us every time we fail. as an angry judge. He doesn't always move in and begin to discipline us in anger. He doesn't reject us or imply that he doesn't love us because we failed him. We parents do that once in a while, don't we? When our children displease us, sometimes we unwittingly give them the idea that we don't love them. But we're not willing to accept them as they are. And of course, our children develop all kinds of hang-ups and neuroses and complexes because we imply to them in our anger that we do not love them. But God doesn't do that. He just keeps on forgiving. That's real mercy. See, that's almost unimaginable mercy. But that's what verse 11 says. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Now the heavens are pretty high above the earth. That's a lot of mercy. But that's the kind of mercy our God has toward us. Some Christians live in constant terror of God. That's not what the fear of the Lord is. Fear is awe, holy awe that brings us to submission to him. God doesn't want us to walk around afraid, you know, that he's going to zap us any minute because of what we're doing. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Just look at what that mercy motivates him to do with our sins in verse 12. That immense mercy. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You notice he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because that has limits, you see. The poles seem to be the limits there. When you go so far south, then you start going north, you see. But it doesn't matter how far east you go, there's still east. And it doesn't matter how far west you go, there's still west, you see. And that's how far God has removed our transgressions from us. It's an infinite amount of space. God has taken them that far away. And we can praise God for removing our sins that far. And there's something else about God's mercy in this psalm, too. It never ends. That's the emphasis of verses 15 through 18. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and the right and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. We human beings, David says, are here today and gone tomorrow. We fade away, but God's mercy never ceases. It's from everlasting to everlasting toward true believers, those who demonstrate their faith by a desire to please him. That's what he's saying here. Toward true believers, God's mercy never stops from everlasting to everlasting. The next time you're tempted to grumble and complain a little bit about how much God has forgiven you, and your soul will begin to praise him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, who forgiveth all thine iniquity. Okay, we can bless the Lord for the way he deals with our sins, but we can also bless him for the way he discerns our needs. In this list of 17 benefits, I counted at least 6 that could be put in the category of needs. Needs which God supplies. And I'd like to just point them out to you. I won't spend a great deal of time on any of them, but let's just look at them. The first need we have is healing. Look at verse 3, the second part of the verse. Who healeth all of our diseases. I think it's very significant that healing follows forgiveness as the number 2 thing on David's list of thanksgiving. Who forgiveth thine iniquities, who healeth thy diseases. Nearly 100 years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the Word of God who ever lived, Britisher, wrote these words. Now listen. When the cause is gone, namely iniquity, the effect ceases. sicknesses of the body and soul came into the world by sin. And as sin is removed, diseases, bodily, mental, and spiritual, will vanish. I think Spurgeon had a little insight far ahead of his time. Because in this day and age, medical doctors are saying that more than 75% of the physical diseases we experience are caused by emotions which the Bible labels a sin. Emotions like hatred and jealousy and worry and strife and unrestrained anger, sinful emotions, doctors say are causing at least, if not more, than 75% of the physical diseases. Or if the emotions themselves aren't doing it, the guilt we feel because of it probably are. And you add to that 75% and a few more percent for the guilt, you add to that sins against the body. I'm talking about sinful habits that have a tendency to destroy the body, which medical science are finding more and more prevalent. Sinful habits. Sins against the body. Now you add them to the list, and let me tell you, friends, we're up into the 90s now. Diseases caused by sin. When we begin to have victory over sin and realize that God has forgiven us for past sins, we could probably begin to say, "Who healeth all of our diseases?" And those not caused by sin are going to be healed either here in this life or in the hereafter. But the point is, God provides forgiveness from sin's guilt and victory over sin's power, and these two together can contribute to our physical health. And that's another blessing for which we can praise our great God when we've begun to trust Him for victory over sin and enjoy the attendant spiritual health that comes to us. That's something we can put on our list. Health. There's a second thing here, and that's protection. Verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Some say this is deliverance from spiritual death. Others say this is protection from physical danger. But in either case, it's something else for which we can praise God. A need He meets in our lives. There's a third need here in verse 5, and that's provision. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? He satisfies our bodies with physical food. He satisfies our souls with spiritual food from His Word. And we can thank Him for it. There's a fourth thing on this list of needs He meets, and that's strength. Verse 5. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Shades of Isaiah 40:31, isn't it? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I needed that verse yesterday. Through no doing of my own, I got involved in the all-church golf tournament, and I got beat by an 80-year-old man in my foursome. And I thought of the message today. Thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He must have been waiting on the Lord more than I was. That's all I can say. Verse 13. The next need God meets is love. In verse 13, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. I don't care for that translation, pitieth. The word has the idea in it of tenderness and compassion. It isn't that God feels sorry for us, it's that God treats us with tenderness and love and compassion. It's really an Old Testament word that means love. And God loves us. You know, every human being needs to be loved. We don't always get it from other humans. And we may not feel like we get it even from those closest to us that we need it the most from, like our parents or our husband or wife or children or whoever it is that's closest to us. We feel like they don't love us, but God loves us. And He treats us with tenderness and compassion. When we come to understand it, then it meets a need in our lives. There's a sixth need that He meets in verse 14, and that's understanding. It says, "For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust." One of the most prevalent complaints that we human beings have is that nobody understands us. Wives come into my study and they say, "My husband doesn't understand me." Husbands come in and they say, my wife doesn't understand me. And children and young people are saying, "My parents don't understand me." And the parents are saying, "Our children just don't understand." They don't usually add the "me." They just say they don't usually understand. But understanding is a problem. It's a need we have. But the Lord knows all about us. After all, he made us. He knows how weak and frail and feeble we are. And he loves us anyway. And that's something for which we can praise him. And when we come to realize it, it will just produce praise and thanksgiving in our souls. We need to praise him for the way he discerns our needs: healing, protection, provision, strength, love, understanding, and of course there are many other things too. Well, there's two more here, and I'm going to deal with them very briefly, but let's deal with them. The third thing for which we can bless the Lord is the way he defends our rights. And this is a thought in verse 6 that I'd like to call to your attention. It says, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed." Now, people may take advantage of us, and they often do. They may accuse us falsely. They may wrong us. They may deny us our rights. But the Lord sees that ultimately righteousness and justice will prevail. That's what he says here. "He executeth righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." It will be in his time, and it will be in his own way, and it may not be exactly the way you think it ought to be, but he says he will execute righteousness and justice. We don't need to worry ourselves sick over the wrongs somebody is committing against us. We can commit ourselves to the one who judgeth righteously, as Jesus did. That's recorded in 1 Peter 2:23. God takes care of everything, and he does it right, and we can commit ourselves to him. He'll see that right is done, and we can bless him for it, for the way he defends our rights. The last thing here that I'd like to call to your attention is the way he directs our lives. And for this, we can likewise bless him. Look at it in verse 7. "He made known no small blessing, but it's one we often forget, isn't it? That God has led us and directed our lives. We may not have understood it at the time. We may not have realized it, but now we do. We realize as we look back that our sovereign God was in control of our lives, and he was leading us, and he was behind the scenes controlling the circumstances and directing our decision and revealing his way. And we can thank him that he made known his way unto us." Look down at verse 19, will you please? And see the same principle broadened to include not only our own lives, but the whole universe. "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." I have that verse underlined in my Bible because I consider it to be one of the most important verses in the entire Word of God for the times in which we live. That's right. I consider Psalm 103:19 to be one of the most important verses in the Bible for these days. Because we live in days of social upheaval, of national crises, of international conflict and confusion, and we begin to wonder where God is and whether he really knows what's going on. But he assures us over and over in verses like this one that he's on the throne, he's in control of all things, and he's bringing them to a meaningful conclusion to bring glory to himself. No wonder David pulls out all the stops and brings his psalm of praise to a mighty crescendo and calls for every living thing to bless the Lord in the last three verses of the chapter. Look at them, will you? Verse 20. "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. How can we help but praise him when we realize the way he deals with our sins, and the way he discerns our needs, and the way he defends our rights, and the way he directs our lives? And of course, on and on we could go once we get the pump primed. The next time you are tempted to feel sorry for yourself, to groan a little and grumble a little over how bad you have it, why not turn to Psalm 103 and let David prime your pump of praise and set your heart to sing? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you don't have these things. These blessings are not yours. They are for believers. But God has offered to you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And he holds that out as a free gift this morning. That's right. It may sound too good to be true, but that's the way it is. It's absolutely free to you because the Lord Jesus Christ has already paid for it. And if you will trust his payment, which is his death on Calvary's cross and his shed blood, he will give you his forgiveness and his eternal life. Why not acknowledge your sin? Why not trust him as your Savior right now? Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, if there are unbelievers in our midst, and most certainly in a congregation this size there are some, oh God, we pray that you'll speak to their hearts right now. Speak with conviction. Bring them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that even in these moments, they may open their hearts to the Savior. And Father, we pray that believers who are worried and concerned and anxious may be feeling sorry for themselves because of some problem or plight in their lives. God, help them to turn to you right now. Faith, the kind of faith that just illuminates your very heart and mind and soul, reveals you to us, so that that faith may grow and we may trust you even more in every circumstance of life. God, do these things, we pray, even right now. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you've not trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, won't you do it? Pray to him in the quietness of your own heart while this hymn is sung. And those of you who may know the Lord Jesus but just been grumbling lately, just been complaining about the circumstances, why not confess that ingratitude to God? Use the words of David to begin praising and blessing him. Just turn your heart toward him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus in these moments of meditation.